God is good. And all the time. What a wonderful week to be in the Lord's house. If you're a guest with us today, we want to let you know that you're free to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate. You can find those on the back of the pew in front of you. There should also be there some prayer cards. We do have a prayer team that meets every Sunday morning, and they are very diligent and faithful in lifting up the needs of this congregation. If you have a need or something to celebrate, you can place that in the offering plate as well, or place it in the prayer box out in the lobby after worship today. You also notice that there are newsletters available if you don't do email. We have paper copies of our newsletters out in the foyer, as well as directories. If you want to get an updated directory, those are out there. I know some of you have gotten those, but there are still plenty new updated directories with phone numbers and emails available. We're thankful, too, for our youth. They're not all back here with us, but they are back and safe and had a wonderful time on their mission trip. If you're on Facebook, you saw some of those pictures of them working, especially in the, what was the name of the food bank? Low Country Food Bank. And tell us how many pounds of food or boxes? 17,000 pounds of food they process. So I know they're not all here to hear this, but let's give them a big hand for that. Later in the fall, we will have a more updated report from the youth about that mission trip, as well as some of the other activities of the youth ministry. But we're so proud of them for their commitment to the Lord. And those types of trips linger. They shape them and form them for the future. We're thankful for those adults who were able to go and be a part of that as well. And they came back alive also. So thank God for that. Thank God also for the work you see out in the hallways with as we approach our Vacation Bible School experience. It's getting closer and closer to that time. Please continue to pray for those as well. And pray also for our discovery team that meets tonight, today actually at 4 o'clock, to continue that vision process. It's going to be that time again for us to gather as a church for a church-wide retreat, again, to talk about how we can embody the vision that we have. We now have a statement, but we want to put arms and legs on that statement and see how that statement might permeate throughout the ministry and life of the church as we seek to be unified and as we seek to grow spiritually together. Today, you'll notice that some of our hymns are a little more on the Christmassy side, and you'll also see that our scripture for the sermon is Matthew 2, 1 through 12. So it's Christmas in July, somewhat, today as we think about the Magi and their seeking the Savior in Bethlehem and their story of their journey of trying to follow the star to find baby Jesus. As we think about that story together today, we are really focusing on their ability to ask questions, to seek answers, to look for discovery, to be curious, because that is a vital and powerful part of the life of a disciple, is seeking answers and being curious about the Word of God. So as we worship together, allow your imagination to be stirred again by the wonder and the mystery of that story of Christmas and the coming of the Magi from the East.
On behalf of the youth, I do give you thanks for the prayers that you lifted up for us this past week. Many of them are still hugging their pillows this morning. And if I fall asleep, just throw something at me. The opening scripture passage for today is Proverbs chapter 18, reading verses 1 through 19. The one who lives alone is self-indulgent, showing contempt for all who have sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing personal opinion. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. The words of the mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a gushing stream. It is not right to be partial to the guilty or to subvert the innocent in judgment. A fool's lips bring strife, and a fool's mouth invites a flogging. The mouths of fools are their ruin, and their lips a snare to themselves. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. One who is slack in work is close kin to a vandal. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their strong city. In their imagination, it is like a high wall. Before destruction, one heart is haughty, but humility goes before honor. If one gives an answer before hearing, it is a folly and shame. The human spirit will endure sickness, but a broken spirit, who can bear? An intelligent mind acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A gift opens doors. It gives access to the great. The one who first states a case seems right until the other comes and cross-examines. Casting the lot puts an end to disputes and decides between powerful contenders. An ally offended is stronger than a city. Such quarreling is like the bars of a castle. So reflect on these Proverbs written so many years ago. May we reflect on them as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for being all that we need, our strong tower, a place of refuge where we can partake in the fullness of you. This is why we have gathered in this place today, in your house. You are everything for every need, our protector, our provider, our strength, our feast, our gracious King and merciful Lord. Help us to remember as we worship, Lord, that you dwell in us and we in you. May we always find our comfort in you and look towards you, our strong tower. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our His Name medley. His name is wonderful. Oh, come, let us adore Him and praise Him, praise Him. Please stand.
We'll give him all the glory. be seated.
If you are thankful for your deacon, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Our deacons do a wonderful job of keeping up with the needs of the church, and they meet every Sunday to make sure everyone is aware of what's going on in your life, and they try very hard to stay in touch with their deacon family members and also look to the spiritual growth of our congregation as well. This is an exciting time of year in the life of our church. Every year this time, we begin to look for three new deacons to come on board, as well as an alternate deacon in case that's needed. And so they are in the process right now. We do have a deacon nominating team that's been hard at work talking with folks and praying about this and praying with folks. And we wanted to just take a moment to lift them up in prayer. I know they already have one person who's agreed to be nominated before the church to serve as deacon. They've got three more to talk to. There's several of you who are praying about that decision. And we also are asking for the Lord to give you discernment, to know if that's what God is really calling you to do in your life. It is such an incredible challenge to be a deacon, I'm sure. I've never served as one. But it's also, I'm sure, such a wonderful blessing. I hear our deacons talk about how much it means to them to be a part of people's lives and to be there in your times of needs. So we just want to take a moment in our worship service to set aside time for you to pray for those who are on the nominating team, but also for those who are considering whether or not they should say yes or no. So if you are on the deacon nominating team, wherever you are, would you please just stand up so that those around you can know who they're praying for? And they're not all here this morning, but we do have some here. I just want to ask that they would stay standing so that you can direct your prayers towards them. And would you join me in a time? I'm going to offer a moment of silence for you to pray, and then I'll close our time of prayer together. Let's bow. Oh Lord, what a gift you have given your body, the church, in the form of deacons, servants who come in and out so fast to take care of the needs of others, who are quick to respond, who are often the first ones on the ground, who are often there in the hospital even before the ministers can make their way. We're thankful for those who have served this church body through the years. So many of us here are ordained for that purpose and have served many times, but we pray that you would also call up new leaders, new servants, a new generation. We pray that you would keep a balance, O Lord, between the old guard and the new, that we might also learn from those who've gone before us. We pray for those who are struggling with the request for nomination, that you would let them know your will. And we pray for those who are on the deacon nominating team, Lord, that you would encourage them and continue to keep their eyes open, filling them with wisdom and discernment. And that when the time comes, Lord, for us as a congregation to reject or approve, that we would do so at your guidance and your guidance alone. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray by the Holy Spirit who intercedes on our behalf with groans too deep for words. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Hymn number 117, As With Gladness Men of Old. Let's stand and let's worship. You'll recognize this as For the Beauty of the Earth.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for our church and our church family. Please use these gifts that are given today for the fulfillment of your kingdom. Guide us in our actions through the following week and bring us back together next week. Amen.
Would you hear again the words of Scripture from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13? Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you to both will and to work for his good pleasure. Would you pray with me? Lord, your word tells us that it is you who are at work within us, that you drive us and move us. It is your word that reminds us that there is a difference between being self-driven and God-led. And we pray, Lord, that we would be God-led, not driven by selfish ambition or personal reasonings or for glory or for any other motivation, O Lord, other than that your Spirit would whisper and guide us and lead us and direct us so that we might work out our own salvation. Not in the way the world works it out through works and deeds and fancy checks and political maneuvers, but through obedience and faith. For faith and works, your word calls us towards ever and ever. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people who would be willing to make the sacrifices necessary to be obedient disciples and followers of Jesus. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
I want to tell y'all something before the choir sings this morning. The special that the choir is going to sing is called The Power of the Cross. And it's written by Keith Getty. And I wanted to introduce it to you guys this morning with the choir singing it, because next week I want the congregation to sing this. So pay attention to the words, and I want you to become familiar with us bringing it to you today, so that next Sunday you will have heard it. And the message in this song is so powerful about the cross. I think you'll really like the song. But just sit back and listen to the words. It's very powerful.
Darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood.
This has been an interesting week for me, being alone at home and just, you know that saying, it's just nothing but us chickens, comes to a whole new meaning for me as I try to keep up with all the chores. And I will tell you a couple of things that might hinder me this morning, just so you can be in prayer for me. I got stung by something 2 days ago that caused my whole left arm to swell up pretty bad. So I kind of looked like the thing on this side, and then bit my lip. So if I talk a little funny this morning, it's not me trying to be cute. I just got a little place right here that keeps wanting to make me sound just a little funny. You can hear it right now, can't you? So let's just pause and pray for me, pray for you, and pray for the Spirit to speak anyhow. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for it speaks for itself. With power and authority, it is truly that double-edged sword, dividing, making things clear, right and wrong, true and false, this way, not that way. And so we pray that it would speak to us clearly and powerfully this morning. Amen. We joked that this is sort of a Christmas in July moment. As we think about wonder and mystery, I think about Christmas. I think about wonder and mystery when perhaps you have ever had an experience like this where you put your foot, your bare toes in a stream, and you wonder, where has that water been? Where has it gone? What journey has it taken to find its way there? And you think about the great mystery of the recycling of water evaporating and raining down or snowing down at the top of the mountain, then melting and then flowing. And who else has had their toe in that very same water? Or perhaps you've ever had the opportunity to lay on your back in the middle of the night and stare up at the sky and just wonder about all those lights twinkling and flashing and streaking across the night sky, all those planets and stars, and what's out there beyond what we can see from way down here. The curiosity about the cosmos, the universe, the way everything ticks timely together. Have you ever gone to a historical location, a battlefield or a monument or a castle or some ruins ancient, and stood there and ever wondered to yourself, who else has stood right here? Who else has placed their hands right in this very spot? If you ever have the chance to walk through my office, there's a pulpit in there. It's a pulpit from the 1850 sanctuary of the First Baptist Church of Elizabeth City. For whatever reason, they didn't want it. For whatever reason, I got it. But I look at it, and you can see on the edges how it's worn and worn down the stain of the years of pastors gripping the pulpit. And there are little indentations where, we don't do this anymore, but cufflinks have banged on that pulpit time and time again, and the mystery of who has stood there and proclaimed. There's a lot of mystery and wonder in this world. As a boy, I grew up camping, and there is no greater experience around camping than to sit there in the night and to stare deeply into the coals and the flames and watch that flicker and just think. Have you ever seen a group of 15, 20 boys all staring into a campfire, no one saying a word, just thinking, just being there? The mysteries of the ocean. If you sit out in the ocean and you sit on the beach and you watch those waves crash, and I don't know if you've ever been so fortunate as to find a message in a bottle. What a mystery you hold in your hand when you wonder, who sent it? Where did it come from? What's it going to say? But no other season or time or moment in my life is more filled with wonder and mystery than the season of Christmas and Epiphany. When we think about the mystery of the incarnation, of all the fullness of God dwelling in a baby born in the squalor of Bethlehem, the wonder of that story of the angel Gabriel appearing to shepherds in the night sky, saying that I come to bring good news of great joy. The mystery of the wise men who saw the star in the east and followed it and followed it to Jerusalem. It's all full of curiosity and wonder, something that we have in our modern discipleship often lost, that sense of mystery and wonder and curiosity that the Magi seem to embody. And we want to look at their story again with fresh eyes this morning as we see how filled with wonder they are and how that wonder and seeking for answers drives them and changes them and transforms them. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, it says, in the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. These Magi in and of themselves are something of a mystery, aren't they? We don't know a whole lot about them. There's not much revealed just there in this story of Matthew's Gospel. And yet there are some things we can know. We don't know exactly who they were, what their names are, even though there are these traditional names like Balthazar, Melchior, given to these Magi. But we don't really know who they were, what their names even were. We do know they come from the east, and their following takes them to Jerusalem. We don't know how many of them there are, even though we sing the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." We don't know that they were kings. In fact, we know that they were not kings. They were not kings, but magi, wise men. Nowhere does it tell us that they were kings, nor does it tell us that there were three of these. In fact, the earliest traditions of the church believe that there were up to 12 of these magi journeying together, sort of symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. All we really know is that there were more than one, because the plural of the word magi is used. Magi coming, least more. This, if you ever wondered where this tradition of three and kings came from, it actually comes from Roman pagan tradition. It's the Roman pagan tradition of the birth of the sun god that says three kings came. And somehow we have just allowed that to shape our imagination. But when we look back at the story with fresh eyes, curiosity drives us to say, hey, wait a minute. It doesn't say there were three. Where did I get that from? Hey, wait a minute. It doesn't say that they were kings. Why do we say that? Why does my nativity scene always have three little kings, one white, one Asian, one black? I don't see that here. It comes from Roman paganism. Curiosity could lead us to figure that out. Curiosity could lead us to ask a lot of questions like that that might lead us down the same road, like, why do you have two candles on the altar? You ever ask that? I don't know why I think about things like this. When I was a kid, I used to always ask pastors that same question because I knew it would get them riled up. Why do we have two candles on the altar? Well, because. Because that's what we do. It's symbolic. Symbolic of what? I don't know. The truth is, it comes from Roman pagan worship. That in the Roman altar, there was always two candles. And it's just, through the ages, stuck with us. These magi weren't kings. There was more probably than two of them. And their curiosity drives them to go forth from where they are. We do know that they are from the east. And the fact that they are called Magi gives us a big clue to who they were. Magi is the official priestly title of Zoroastrianism. Say that three times fast. Zoroastrianism is a religion of Persia. What is Zoroastrianism? It's a monotheistic religion. They believed in one God, Ahura Mazda. They believed in a judgment and a final end of time. They believed in a Messiah who would redeem the earth. They believed in angels and demons in heaven and hell. And they believed that God would send a Messiah to save all of humankind. And we also know that Zoroastrian priests had quite a lot of connection with Hebrew priests, because it was there in Persia for many years the priests of Israel found themselves in captivity. This makes it really even more interesting, doesn't it? And so these monotheistic priests of Zoroastrianism, who also, as part of their religion, studied the stars and wandered into the night sky and looked up with telescopes and with technology that many civilizations did not have at that time. And they wondered what these configurations and constellations and movements of planets might mean. And somehow through all of that, their religion and their beliefs and their studying of the stars and their history with Israel and all of that caused them to be very curious when they saw something in the night sky. It tells us in verse 2, they came asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews?" They already knew enough Hebrew scripture to make some kind of connection with whatever they saw in the night sky to the Hebrew people. "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." That's curiosity. They are the type of people who didn't just see something interesting in the night sky and say, "Huh, hey, wasn't there something in the Hebrew scripture about something about that? Yeah, probably. That's interesting." And then they just turn the channel and watch the next show. No, they were the type of people that when they saw this and they remembered something about a Messiah for the Hebrew people, and they immediately would be the type of people to start opening up the scriptures and unrolling scrolls and scanning and looking through and grabbing their dictionaries and looking words up and getting out their star charts and studying them and then coming up with a possible answer. They're the type of people whom curiosity causes them to become students. The greatest teachers in life are the ones who are able to, at a moment of curiosity, to switch from being teachers to becoming students again. And we are never too old to become students. And once they had this answer, they are also the type of people whose curiosity leads them to journey deeper and farther until they can know the answer, which led them all the way to Jerusalem. That is powerful. Curiosity leads them to a painful journey. If you think about them perhaps coming from Persia or anywhere in the east, if they didn't come from there, they came from somewhere far away. We know they came from afar, not a fire, afar. And that journey would have been dangerous and perilous. There would have been bandits and wild animals. In fact, those early traditions of the 12 Magi believe that they had with them whole caravans of soldiers and bodyguards and servants. And it would have cost them tremendously to travel that far. It wasn't cheap. And so they were also the type of people whose curiosity and wonderment about the way of things, when they saw a problem or a question that they did not know the answer, they were willing to pay the price, whatever it might be, to find the answer. They convict me, because when I find the answer is hard to find, it is so easy for me to just go, "Oh, I guess I'll never know." It is so easy for me to just say, "Well, that's an interesting thought. I don't know what that means. That passage is really curious. I'll pray about that." And then I never do. And I won't go back to it, because it's sometimes harder and more painful to go through the journey of discovery than it is to just let it go. What kind of person would you have been, do you think? I know in my heart where I would have been. But if you were one of those magi in the back room and the other guys told you what they were planning, would you be one to jump all in and go with? Or would you be the one to say, "Let me know how it turns out"? Let me know what you find out. I'll be curious. It's the difference between a strong student of the Bible and a lazy disciple. So they go. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. I bet they were. He was troubled that there would be some other king besides him. And it's kind of like that saying, if mama ain't happy, what? Ain't nobody happy. If Herod's not happy, nobody will be happy. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay homage." Yeah, right. What is curious to me about that part of the story, and also convicting at the same time, is how evil doesn't let questions go unanswered. Herod is the very epitome of evil in this story. And he seems to be more eager and curious to discover the answers and the truth than most modern disciples do. He will not just let this go. He wants to know the facts, and he wants to find the scripture. He has a whole team of folks just looking stuff up, just trying to find out the truth, searching through the scrolls. Evil is like that. The enemy often seems to know more about the Bible than we do. And when I say enemy, that's a broad word. That certainly can mean Satan, but it's so much more and deeper than that when we use the word, the phrase, the enemy. The enemy could be the atheist writer who is diligently working and fighting to destroy Christianity as we know it. People like Richard Dawkins. I promise you that Richard Dawkins knows the Bible far better than many of us do. You may remember Hitchens. Hitchens could quote scripture better than I can, better than most people that I know. And yet he was the enemy bent on the destruction of the church and all things Christian. Herod reminds us that we sometimes are put to shame by the very ones who stand against our faith. Many Muslims can quote whole chapters of scripture. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that convicting? Partly because they're just curious and they want to know the truth. The story goes on. We know that when they heard the king, they set out, and they were ahead of them with the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and they worshiped him. We know that this is a subtle reminder of just how long this journey of discovery really was. This is not, as the manger scene depicts, the baby in the manger with the donkey and the sheep and the shepherds right there beside. No, this is a journey that's taken at least 2 years, for we find here not an infant, but a child. Not a manger, but a house. Some serious time has passed. This is another word of conviction from the story to me, and how dedicated they are to finding the answers, and how quick I am, and many others are, to just give up. We live in a microwave age, don't we? How long is this going to take? I heard a comedian observing about a man on the plane in mid-flight trying to get on the internet, and he was, "It's taking too long." And he said, "Man, you were flying how many miles above the earth on a plane going how many miles per hour, and you are on the internet and you are mad because it's taking just a little too long?" We are in the age of instant. And if we can't get it my way right away, hot and fresh, ready now, then we don't want it. Years went by in their journey before they finally found the answer. And when they came and found the answer, they worshiped him. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I love that when they are given the answer by God, their first act is to worship. And not just worship, but to sacrifice, to give precious things to the Lord. And gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you know there may be meaning to each one of those to be discovered. But then the story goes in this direction as it closes in verse 12. "And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another way." Barbara Brown Taylor, in her sermon on the Magi entitled "Home by Another Way," rightly points out that this is more than just going home by a different direction. They literally cannot go home the way they came. That upon finding the answer and experiencing the incarnation and seeing the mystery of the Christ child and the wonder of it all, that they cannot go home exactly the way they came. They are transformed. They're different. How many Sundays do we come to church and leave just exactly the way we came? How many times do we sit in a Bible study and leave knowing no more or no less than what we got when we came in the door? What a powerful image of these disciples who, through the process of being willing to raise their hand and ask the question in class, they are so powerfully impacted by that, that they will never be the same. My prayer for the modern church is that each Sunday we would come with questions, and honestly and openly wrestle with those, whether it be in Sunday school or in church worship. But that whatever we do, we would go home by another way. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks. For you give the questions and you hold the answers. May we, like the Magi, ever seek you. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and respond to God's word if you are able as we sing, "Open My Eyes That I Might See," number 502. Blessing as we go. May God cause a star of wonder to rise upon you this week, that you might seek it with all your strength. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.